I don't normally go down a classical sort of cultural line when I speak, but some of you may have heard of Pandora's Box. Oh, well done, because I was probably very small, and in those days they used to teach us Latin and Greek in the school that I went to. And it's something I, obviously as a minister, went on to keep up with the Greek, and particularly because the New Testament in the Bible is originally written mostly in Greek. But also I kept up with a little bit of the Latin as well. But I used to love the stories, the ancient Greek stories, and one of them was about Pandora's box. And what happened was that this isn't true, by the way, so just bear in mind it's a legend, but it has got a point. So please, I'm not saying this is the same as the Bible, but the head of the gods for the Greeks was somebody called Zeus, Jupiter, as in the planet. For the Romans, that's the name they gave to the same god, who wasn't a god at all, but please bear with me on that. But he left a box with a man and his wife, and the instruction he was given was, I'm leaving this box, it's in your safekeeping, but you're not to open it and look inside. And the man didn't look inside, but the wife, who's called Pandora, and I think many of us would feel just the same thing. Why did he say not look inside? Can't be that bad, can it? You know, pick the box up, what if it's not that heavy, and all that kind of thing. Knock it, and so on. You may not have this problem, but I can think about when my children were little and we had presents under the Christmas tree, and believe you me, they were getting hold of the presents. And what's a mum and dad bought for us? You know, what's Santa Claus bringing as well? He is real, by the way, Santa Claus, so just remember that, please. Don't say otherwise at all. But that kind of thing. And eventually, according to the legend, Pandora, her curiosity could not be contained. She opened the box, and out of the box came all the bad things in the world. This is just the legend, as I say. So disease, sickness, war, anger, and kindness, cruelty, you name it, it all came out. All the bad things came out in the into the world, and so it flew out, if you like. And she thought, oh my goodness, you know, what have I done and whatever. But the very last thing that came out was hope. And we're just thinking this morning about hope. And so the Greeks sort of tried to make out in this legend that somehow, you know, with all the bad things in the world, as long as you've got hope, that things aren't quite so bad. It's not inevitable that the bad things in this world will dominate to the point of destroying everything and everybody and so on. But I just want to talk about a slightly different sort of hope that was read out to us in our Bible reading. Because for Greeks, even the idea of hope was impersonal and a bit capricious. So it's sort of, you might hope something was going to happen. Well, something might happen, but for the Greeks, it might not actually be that good. In other words, something could take place and you actually end up feeling worse off rather than better off. But they still use the word ellipsis, hope, to describe that. But in the Bible, it's very different when we talk about it. It says, hope does not disappoint. So for the Greeks, hope, even from Pandora's box, the idea of that might disappoint. Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he's given us. And why I like that picture is because it's got this idea of love, and it's personal. And it sort of fits with that verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, that when we talk about Christian hope, it's not vague, it's not shaking the dice, it's not going to the bookmakers or something like that and just hoping that something randomly will come right. It's specific and it's got somebody behind it, and that person is God. Okay, could you move on, please? Next slide. And why I think hope is so important, it certainly is to me, and I guess it is to all of us, is that hope inspires new life in us. So even when really awful things happen in life and things can go wrong, and, you know, we can think of multitude of ways things that go wrong, illness, bereavement, financial difficulties, broken relationships, things that take place in the world, like the wars and the suffering and the hunger, and, you know, it's dreadful. Hope inspires new life in us. So all the bad things in the world, But I say for the Greeks, it was just a vague idea. For us as Christians, it's very specific because it's in the promises and the love of God. But I would just say the opposite of it as well is that without hope, there's little to enjoy. And why I like that particular picture was it reminded me of Noah on the ark. And if you remember that, those of us who perhaps did it in Sunday school or whatever, or read these lovely books about Noah's ark around harvest time to children, beautifully coloured books with rainbows and so on. Noah let, I think it was a dove out of the ark, and it brought back a twig, and it said, yes, the floods are going down. There is hope. There is hope. So next slide, please. And of course, in the world, people do have hopes. They have hopes and fears. But so many people try to put their hope in heroes, in other people. And you'll hear this person, this politician, this sports person, this film star, this celebrity, this guru or leader of some sort of thing, held up as a person of hope. But next slide. But sadly, in my experience, and possibly not intending to do it, if people put too much hope in another person, they will find ultimately that person lets them down. Either because there's something about them you didn't know, or they just haven't got the capacity as a human being to do what people want them to do. They're not a Messiah like Jesus. He's the only one who will never let us down. So the sad thing is that people let each other down. Next one. And we say this, we put our trust in Jesus Christ. He is our living hope. So Jesus is not a dead hope. He didn't die at Calvary and that's the end. He's alive. We've just been praying before the service that when two or three meet together in the name of Jesus, like we're meeting this morning, he is here in the midst by the Holy Spirit. God is with us. And he's also inside us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so on. So Jesus is my living hope. And that little passage I read from 1 Peter at the beginning of the, I didn't read all of it, but it talks about Jesus being our living hope. Next slide, please. And so why is it safe to put your trust in Jesus Christ? Why should you do it? You know, why have I done it for, it's almost 56 years I've been a Christian, yeah. And why have I done it? Why do you do it? I guess it's because you know that he will not let you down. He just doesn't let us down, Jesus. He's absolutely dependable and reliable. We may not always understand why he lets certain things happen in our lives and or in the world, but what we do know is we can absolutely trust him because as that verse in Romans says, hope does not disappoint us because God loves us. Okay, and Jesus, this is just one of Jesus' promises and that's one I've always found to be true. Jesus says, I will be with you and I'll never abandon you. And that's true. If you believe in Jesus, you'll always know his presence with you, whatever circumstances you find yourself. He never leaves us on our own. Okay, next slide, please. And so when we look at the Bible, it's full of promises of God, but they all rest, they all depend on Jesus Christ, our living hope. In the old days, when we used money, money. And I don't think I haven't used it for ages. I mean, I can't believe it. Because I used to love using cash, much preferred it to checks and all that sort of thing. But you notice on the notes, it always say from the governor of the Bank of England, whoever it was, I promise to pay the bearer, so many pounds. And it basically says that the Bank of England, the bank of the government, the bank of this country, the National Bank, would guarantee that little bit of paper saying £1, £10, £50, you know, whatever it says, and whatever. Those money was guaranteed, it was promised. But our promise is even more solid than that, because all our promises rest on Jesus, the Son of God, our living hope. And the Bible's incredibly positive about Jesus and his promises, because as Paul says, in his second letter to the Corinthians, every promise of God is yes and amen. I mean, in other words, God is for us. Who can be against us? And God is just longing to bless us with the promises that he offers to us if we will but trust him and apply them to our lives. Next slide. So what is our Christian hope? Because I've talked about it a lot. And this is just Timothy Keller, who's a a very famous preacher and book writer, will be quoted many times today in many churches across this country because of his writings, perhaps in the same way as in the past day C.S. Lewis and others were quoted. He says, our Christian hope is that we're going to live with Christ in a new earth where there's not only no more death, but where life is, what it's always meant to be. And just like I was trying to say earlier about that piece of stone, and that piece of stone was meant, in a way, in the providence of God, to be like Michelangelo's statue, but outwardly it looked like a stone. And then we look at people, and their lives can seem at times, sadly, or look at ourselves, our lives seem to be such a mess, and people aren't fulfilling their potential at all, their God-given potential, you know, being made in the image of God. What Timothy Keller is saying, and I think it's exactly what the Bible says, is that if we trust in Christ and his promises and we put our hope in him, then we will become the people that we're meant to be, without imperfection, without flaw, fulfilling all that God wants for us. Okay, next slide, please. And we've had Timothy Keller, Billy Graham, who I only ever heard once and thoroughly enjoyed, and was really enjoyed his message. But it says the Bible is full of God's promises. Some people reckon there's 8,000 different promises. I've heard a figure of 23,000, but I think some of the promises are repeated. So take your pick. You know, you please go and count them. And work it out whether it's 8,000, 23,000, or something else. But the point about the Bible is it's a message of hope. It's a message of hope in the dark world where there's so much sadness and so many bad things. The Bible is God's voice speaking into this world. And it's just full of promises. Okay, next slide, thanks. And we've talked about this one already. That's the one I've been going on about so far. I want to talk about some others, but Christ in us, the hope of glory. Next slide. And this is the verse to make sure that we, get it, not just the last bit, but to you, Paul writes to the church in Colossae, Western Turkey today, To you, God has chosen to make known the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's an incredible mystery. How is it that God, who's on the throne of heaven, God who is greater, above all, beyond all, transcends all, how is it possible that he can put himself inside of us in some way through the Holy Spirit? It's a mystery. Paul says that, and it's part of the reason why Jesus came to be our Lord and Saviour, to live on this earth, to die for us, to be raised to life for us, to give the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But God wants the very, very best for us, and it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Next slide, please. And then I just want to, for the rest of this time, just quickly go through several more of the hopes and promises that God gives us. So Christ is our hope in life and in death. Okay, next slide. So in life, I like this picture because... Sorry, I can't remember it, and I should have looked it up. But I love that bit about the seven ages of man, of humanity, from Shakespeare. I mean, Shakespeare, I have to confess, when I was at school and had to read Shakespeare, I thought, oh. But now I look at Shakespeare, I go to the plays, and once you get over the language barrier, because it is a little bit different, obviously, it is just fantastic as a resource to stir your imagination, the stories, the characters, the use of language, and so on. And Shakespeare talks about the seven ages of man. And I don't know where you feel like you are on that. I shan't ask you. I feel I'm a bit more over to the right than I used to be. But I look at my grandchildren and my children, they're definitely like in the middle and to that side. But the point about it is that, throughout our life, whether we're a tiny little baby or whether we're a very elderly person and frail in our health and all sorts of ways, and vulnerable perhaps. Jesus promises to be our hope in life. Every stage of life, he is with us, caring for us, loving us, supporting us, wanting the best for us. And I like this Psalm 139. I apologize for the size of the print. It is a teeny bit small, but Psalm 139 is just a lovely description of the way God looks after us from even before we're born to after we die. You created my inmost being, conceived me in my mother's womb. So in other words, before anybody else could see us, God could see inside our mothers and see us. He could see you. He could see me. But also, right throughout our life, every event in our life is written for us in God's book. He knows the details. And when we die and move on, as we'll see in a moment, God says, I'm still with you as we go through this world into the next. Next slide, please. So Christ, our hope in death. I think the great guarantees of our Christ being our hope in death is, of course, Jesus himself died on the cross and our sins were forgiven and our broken relationship with God could be restored. But also Jesus was raised from life, you know, in the empty tomb, bottom left-hand corner. Jesus is our hope. And Paul writes about that in his letter to Timothy, a younger pastor whom Paul's helping to train to run the church in Ephesus. Next slide. And then this is the one that we had right at the beginning of the service. I just love this one because I don't know how you feel about death, but every year, even just 2 days ago, I read about somebody who was one of my references for being going to college and training for ministry. And very, very sadly, a retired Baptist minister up in Scotland, he died. And, you know, you sort of, and I do feel that. I feel great sadness and great sadness for his wife and 3 children who are very good friends to us. But, death has not got the final word because of the resurrection, the promise, the hope of the resurrection. And this is how we begin our service. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So what it's saying there is because Jesus was raised to life on Easter Sunday, we too, when the time is right, we too will be raised to life. Death is not the end, but we have all of eternity to look forward to. One of the great things I'm going to look forward to in eternity, and I'm sure there's loads and loads of things, but to meet those lovely people, Christians I've worshipped with, who've gone to be with the Lord already, which is going to be a great sort of coming together of us, if you like, a reunion of the phrase. So that's that, the hope of the resurrection, life after death. Next one, please. And of course, the hope of heaven as well, because the Bible spends a lot of time talking about our inheritance in heaven. Sometimes it's called salvation, sometimes it's called glorification, sanctification, all sorts of things. It's given all sorts of names. But we're promised that there's going to be a future glory in heaven for us. The hope of heaven. Next slide, please. So this is, from 1 Peter. And it talks, first of all, about the resurrection from the dead. But it goes on at the end to say, and we also have a living hope into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, and fade, which is kept in heaven for you. You think about all the valuable things that people try to amass in this world, and so many of them ultimately will perish. I don't know if you've ever done one of those time capsules where, you know, you try to put something in the ground and then look at it, you know, years later. And even when they're sealed up amazingly with plastics and waterproofs and everything, often what's in there is perished and destroyed, sadly. A lot of it hasn't survived unless it's metal. And the thing that many people try to do in the days of the New Testament, people try to do today, is to hoard things and build them up, a wealth and so on. But in most cases, whatever they try to do, basically they end up ultimately perishing, spoiling and fading. But Paul says our inheritance is not like that. Whatever God has promised us, it will be as good as new, as shiny as a new penny, if you remember what those are, and so on. So that's that. We have a hope in heaven. Keep going, please. Next slide. And so that's the promise of inheritance. There's an inheritance kept in heaven for you. I meet quite a lot of people who are hoping for an inheritance. Please don't worry about the little one. It's fine. It's fine. It's really lovely that you're here today, so thank you. So many people pin their hopes, don't they, on an inheritance. They may be looking at some of us thinking they're going to get an inheritance of us as well. It's going to make all the difference to their lives. So many people look for an inheritance, but perhaps never receive it, or it's not quite what they wanted. But when we get an inheritance from God, it will be exactly what we want and need and blesses us. Next slide, please. So it just raises the question, where is your treasure? Because if life for us is just about amassing a bigger house, a better house, more property, or whatever it is, you know, on this world, then maybe we're missing the point of life. So we should be thinking about treasures in heaven a little bit more than treasures on earth. Thank you. Next one. And of course, the hope of prayer as well. And I don't know about you, but I just think prayer is a wonderful gift that God has given us, that we will be praying soon in the church. And, you know, it says in the book of Revelation that our prayers go up to heaven, to the throne of God. And they're like a sweet aroma, like a perfume in your house or something. So that's how they come to God. We're encouraged to ask, seek, and knock. And just like it said back in Corinthians, the promises of God are yes and amen. We should have a positive view of prayer, that when we ask God for things, he will hear our prayers. And I'll say this carefully, he will answer our prayers as we need them answering. And that sometimes is a bit hard for us, because we have an idea of how we want God to answer our prayers. And we don't always get it quite right, maybe for timing or whatever. It can be very hard, that. I know personally that's true. But you've just got to bear with God and say that he is much wiser. And we have to trust our Father in heaven. He will answer our prayers for what we need in the rest of the way. But God is predisposed not to be like a Scrooge character, you know, in the Christmas Carol and so on, Dickens. God is predisposed to want to give us good things and bless us. Okay, next slide, please. So I've just written down very quickly all the things that we might want to pray for. And I say, I'm very conscious the time is rattling by. But, you know, I'm often praying about people's health, the hospitals, the people who work there, the people who receive treatment there, the doctors' surgeries, our homes, about financial matters and property and things, families, bottom there, church, that's Cottenham Baptist Church. I could just as easily have had a picture of your church here today. And also workplace as well. And there's lots of other things that we need to and can pray about, not just for ourselves, but for other people. But I don't know about you, I go into praying and I have a real expectation that God is going to hear our prayers and answer them. So I'll just leave that one with you. I just think it's an amazing gift that we don't often use enough. Next slide. And then I think we're coming to the end here. Is that Romans 2 verse 5, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, not only so, because we rejoice in our present sufferings. And those early Christians, they really suffered for their faith. So many of them, the apostles were flogged, they were beaten, they were imprisoned, some of them were martyred. And many Christians have this experience today. You know, I like to suggest, you know, certainly for me living in Western Britain in the 21st century, it's not that tough being a Christian. But if I was trying to be a Christian in other parts of the world, perhaps a very strongly Islamic country or so on, it could be really difficult. Or a country where there's a lot of injustice and you feel you need to speak out against it. But Paul says this, and he's talking, this is not theoretical, this is real. For these are people who are actually suffering in Rome for being Christians. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not let us down, because God has poured his love into our hearts. And can we go back to the first slide? Would you mind? Just the very first slide. I probably should have added it on the end. If it's too difficult, don't worry. That's it. I just wanted to go back to this as we finish this message on hope. That when we talk about Christian hope, it's personal. It's not an abstract concept. It's not something theoretical. It's not the role of a dice or fate or any of these things. It's in the plans and purposes of our Father in heaven who loves us. So that's enough of me on that one. But I just offer it to you that don't lose sight of Christian hope, because it's one of the great things that we have.